Thank you, Gabriel and worship team. Thank you, Dr. Dusing, for your kind introduction. And let me also extend my gratitude to Dr. Allen for his gracious invitation for me to fill this pulpit this morning. Our message this morning will be coming from Titus chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 15. Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. As you're turning there, just put your finger in your Bible or open your screen to that reference. When I was a freshman in college at Vanderbilt, I had a hallmate on my freshman hall. His name was Chris. And Chris grew up in the Presbyterian church, in a Presbyterian church, a PCUSA church. And as a 16-year-old, Chris had worked at a PCUSA campground for the summer. And while Chris was there, the Jesus Seminar visited or had a meeting at this campground. And as the Jesus Seminar met and Chris watched them tally up their beads as to which passages in the New Testament were authentic versus which passages in the New Testament were non-authentic, which sayings of Jesus actually came from Jesus versus which sayings of Jesus were inauthentic and added in some redactional process, Chris's faith was devastated. It was ravaged. And I meet Chris 2 years after this. And Chris and I talk a lot. We talk about faith a lot because I think in part of his background and what he had experienced and witnessed there with the Jesus Seminar and how it had crushed his own faith. But I particularly remember one incident, one conversation with Chris, where he said, Robert, why is it, he had renounced his faith at this point, Robert, why is it that Christians dedicate so many of their resources, so much of their money, so much of their time in sending the gospel? Why is this such a priority for you? Don't you know your resources would be better spent building wells, healing the sick, actually genuinely helping people? Why should you send the gospel? In Paul's letter to Titus, one of the large themes of the book of Titus is this idea of a missions strategy, of sending the gospel. And as you look at the book of Titus and you look at the church to which Titus is ministering in, the church there or the churches there on the island of Crete, you get an image, you get a picture of a series of churches in their infancy in a context that is a mess, for lack of a better word. We have that reference in Titus 1, verse 12 that makes us so uncomfortable at times. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And this testimony is true. And of course, Paul is just citing one of their own prophets as he says this. But the imagery of Crete is the imagery of Las Vegas and Bourbon Street and perhaps a little bit of the dark underbelly of Washington, D.C., all rolled into one. These are folks who pride themselves on their deceitfulness, who go after again and again and again the lust of their own flesh. And Paul writes to Titus and in turn the churches in Crete, and he challenges them to live in that how they live should demonstrate a better way. And he comes towards his conclusion here at the end of his letter to Titus, and he exhorts Titus and he exhorts the Christians therein and the churches therein to send the gospel. You see, said to my friend Chris, and I say to each of us, while yes, it is good to build wells, while yes, it is good to help the sick, while yes, it is right that Christians do what is good, if that is all we do, according to the Apostle Paul, all we are doing ultimately is making the world a better place to go to hell from. Our goal should be in doing what is good, in doing what is right, to expose others, to expose those who have never heard to the hope that is found in the gospel. And as we come to the end of the letter to Titus, we see that Paul's idea for Titus and Paul's idea for the churches at Crete and Paul's idea to each of us is simply this, that sending the gospel requires all of us. Sending the gospel requires all of us. Look with me in the text, if you would, Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey so that they will lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. So for Paul, as he comes to the end of the letter, he's had a theme, one of the several themes that runs through Titus, that the folks there in Crete, and that Titus in particular, should be an example of what is good for the purpose of, look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3, so that those who were once, reminding them that those who were once, they too were once those who were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another, that was their status. But when they encountered the gospel, which we see there in verses 4 through 6, they became something different, able to do good works, verse 8, that are profitable not just for the people in the church, but for those who are outside their midst. And as a result, he closes this letter exhorting them to each be part of sending the gospel. Now, as he sends the gospel, we see a glimpse here at the end of the book of Titus of Paul's methodology. And I want us to see here first in the text that sending the gospel requires us to embrace a method for ministry. Sending the gospel requires us to embrace a method for ministry. Now notice what Paul is saying here to Titus in verse 12. He's saying, I'm going to send one of two people to replace you. It's either Artemis or Tychicus. From 2 Timothy, we know that it's probably Artemis that gets sent. We find no other references to Artemis in the New Testament. Tychicus is mentioned in several other places. But for those folks in Crete, for them to be part of the process of sending the gospel, it is going to mean for them that they have to embrace change. They have to embrace change. They know Titus. Titus has been there, but they are getting word via Titus, via this letter, that change is coming. I don't know about you, but I'll speak for myself for a second. I don't like change. I don't. Those of you who know me a little better know that I, when something is structurally going to change, when there's going to be a move, when things alter, I just don't like it. I don't like change. Sometimes I like to initiate change, but I don't like to be the passive recipient of change. Now, maybe I'm alone in that. Maybe I'm the only person who feels that way, but I don't like change. Paul is saying to the Cretan churches, change is coming. You know Titus. They almost certainly love Titus. But Titus is leaving. Change is coming. And if you want to be part of sending the gospel, there are going to be times you have to embrace someone and something new. Something that you would not choose. But it is part of God's larger purpose for making sure the gospel goes forward. So there is the embracing of new. There is also the sending of people out. One of the great joys of serving at a seminary is that most of you are here for a season. The Cretan Christians have had Titus for a season. But hear me carefully right now. They don't get to keep him. There is a point where he is needed elsewhere. And in the same way, for those of you who are here, who are studying the Bible, who are seeking to understand God's word and his will in your life, there will probably, for most of you, come a time where you need to get out of here. Kansas City is a wonderful place to be. This seminary is a wonderful place to be. But there are people who have not heard. There are people who need to know the message of the gospel. And part of sending the gospel will involve, for many of us, the necessity that we go to areas where gospel presence is lacking. Sending the gospel requires embracing new godly leaders. It requires sending people out. It requires urgency in the work. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis because I have decided to spend the winter there. Make every effort. Some of the translations have here the idea of urgency. Of course, Titus has just gotten the letter. He's just gotten a series of instructions that he is supposed to pass along to all the different individuals, all the different groups, all the different churches there on Crete. And he is saying to Titus, Titus, your time in Crete is limited. You have work to do. Do it now because there is a time coming where you will be needed somewhere else. Urgently teach the people all that is in this letter so that they will know and you will be available where you are needed next. Sometimes we get the idea that ministry is for later. That I'm here, I'm studying now, I'm doing this thing, and there will come a point later in my life where I should do ministry, where I should be part of sending the gospel. But Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, you have a limited period of time to instruct the churches in Crete in all that is here in this letter. Get about the work you have. And then fourth, we see here that sending the gospel requires us to embrace a method for ministry. We do this by embracing godly leaders, sending people out, by the urgency in the work. And then we see finally here, there is a sending strategy. He says here to come to him in Nicopolis because he's decided to spend the winter there. Now, Nicopolis, there's several cities by that name, but Paul has in view the city of Nicopolis on the western coast of Greece. And this is a common place to spend the winter because the Mediterranean is uncrossable during the winter. There are shipwrecks frequently there. And so a large number of ships will dock in the city of Nicopolis, and there will be large numbers of folks there. Paul is not yet there, hence the language, I have decided to spend the winter there, not I have decided to spend the winter here. And he is saying, meet me where I am going to be. And where he is going to be is a great place to be to spend the winter because there's going to be lots of people there. And it is apparently, as you track his missionary journey, somewhere he has not been before. And so Paul is saying to Titus, we have to meet here together. We have to get here together. This is the strategy that we have in place to go and take the gospel where the people are. And so let us meet there. And what you see here is you see Paul positioning people, Paul orchestrating his plans in such a way as to advance the gospel to places where it has not yet gone. Friends, at times, I think we have a tendency to be perhaps a little too accidental in our evangelistic strategies. We hope we're going to have an opportunity. We hope we're going to be in a place where we might be able to tell someone something about Jesus. Paul is almost arranging individuals here like chess pieces on a board so that they will be where they can best be utilized in order for the gospel to go forward. There's a illustration you'll occasionally hear about a little boy who at Christmas time is given a bow and arrow. And he goes out, he lives on a farm, and he goes out to the barn. And he takes his bow and arrow, and he shoots an arrow into the barn. After a little while, his father comes out to check on him, and he sees that the arrow has been shot into a bullseye on the side of the barn. He sees there are three or four bullseyes that have been hit on the side of the barn. And his father, somewhat impressed there, says to his son, "Son, every shot, a bullseye. How did you do it?" And the little boy pulls up his arrow, pulls it back again, shoots it. It lands in the side of the barn again, and then he goes over and he gets a can of paint. And he begins to paint circles around the arrow where it had landed. And what do you know? He hit a bullseye. Sometimes I think we think of sharing the gospel, sending the gospel in that way. Friends, if you do not intend to get the gospel to someone, if you do not have a name associated with it, most likely, more likely than not, you won't. I am so grateful for many of the leaders in our convention and for their emphasis right now on this question of who is your one. Friends, that's just a helpful question. Who is the one person you're going to be intentional about getting the gospel to? You don't have to have just one, of course not, but everyone should have at least one person they're trying to get the gospel to. Also, this makes me thankful to be part of a convention of churches that goes about sharing the gospel in an intentional way. Consider the work of our International Mission Board. Consider the work of the North American Mission Board. How they seek to strategically get the gospel in front of the maximum number of people possible, especially those people who are least likely to have heard. Sending the gospel requires a method for ministry. It requires intentionality. And all of us should be intentional in sharing it. Second, sending the gospel requires us to give money for the mission. Sending the gospel requires us to give money for the mission. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey so that they will lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. So we see here in the text that both the leadership, Titus in particular, and the people as a whole are to be about supporting the ministry that is in view. We are to partner with missionaries. So we've got Zenas, we've got Apollos, we have this aside about Zenas that he is a lawyer. There is all kinds of speculation on what type of lawyer he must have been. His name literally means gift of Zeus. So more likely than not, he is not a Jewish lawyer. But more likely than not, given his name means gift of Zeus, he is a Greco-Roman lawyer. And in the Roman world, while lawyers are quite respected, in the Greek world at this time, they think of lawyers much like we think of lawyers. You know, we've got a million lawyer jokes. I'll give just one because I think they're funny, and my dad's a lawyer, so it makes it all the more fun. What's the difference between a lawyer and a herd of buffalo? The lawyer charges more. Sorry, that's a terrible joke, I know. But most likely, in the Cretan context in particular, where folks are trying to get away with the maximal amount they can get away with, and where there is kind of an ambivalence towards the Roman Empire as a whole, there is going to be an ambivalence towards lawyers. There is going to be a hesitancy to support them. And yet Paul says to Titus, see that they lack for nothing. Paul is encouraging Titus, he is exhorting Titus, he is telling Titus, make sure that the financial needs of these missionaries, probably they're the ones who are bringing the letter, but they're not staying there, they're going on to somewhere else. See that their needs are met. For those of you who aspire to or who are in leadership in our churches, you have a responsibility, we have a responsibility to lead our churches to support those who are advancing the mission. To make sure that their needs are met. We also see here in the text that not only are they supposed to support those and see that their needs are met, there's also a role for the people, right? Look again in verse 14. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. They are to devote themselves to good works. Good works is a theme throughout the book of Titus. It gets mentioned 7 times in the book. In 1 verse 8, they are to love what is good. In 1 verse 16, it's said of the false teachers that they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. In 2 verse 7, Titus is to make himself an example of good works in integrity and in dignity. In 2 verse 11, that the grace of God has appeared in 2 verse 15, that salvation comes for the purpose to redeem a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. And then in 3 verse 1, to be ready for every good work. And then finally in 3 verse 8, to be careful to devote themselves to good works. This is an overarching theme that runs throughout the book of Titus. And the purpose of their doing what is good, these good works, is so that the gospel would be known, so that God's word won't be slandered, that they can adorn the teaching of God our Savior, to be well-pleasing to those who do not know. This language appears throughout this letter, that in how we act, we demonstrate the truthfulness or the falsity of our claim of gospel allegiance. How we live out the gospel and how we speak about it, which is the application in 2 verse 15 of these good works, demonstrates the truthfulness of the gospel. We should commit ourselves to gospel action, not just the leadership, but all of us. It is all people. And then for what purpose? To meet pressing needs. And of course, the most immediate pressing need is that of Zenos and Apollos, so that they will lack for nothing. And this, in turn, leads to fruitfulness. Paul's big idea at this point to the churches in Crete is that they should be giving up of their own possessions, their own finances, so that the mission can go forward. So often, we have a tendency to think when it comes to the financial side of things, especially for those of us who are students, those of you who are students. I will get to that later. I don't have much money right now. I can barely make it as is. And Paul's exhortation to you is be fruitful by meeting pressing needs. And then for those of us who are a little more established, who are a little more financially capable, we tend to set in our mind a minimum percentage and we'll say we're good if we hit this percentage. And Paul is saying to us, there are pressing needs. What does supporting the gospel cost you? Are there things in your life that you do not have because you are giving in such a way as to support the sending of the gospel? slightly comical example of this. My wife drives a 2011 Toyota Sienna minivan. It has 140 some odd thousand miles, and I think it's due for a service right now. Need to get it in there, get the oil changed, all those sort of things. I would like my wife to have a tripped out minivan. You know, like a brand new Toyota Sienna, limited, the leather seats that are heated and cooled, the flip down television in the middle with like the 12-inch screen, all the bells and whistles. We're not getting a tripped out minivan. We'll replace the van when it has to be replaced, of course, but we're not getting a tripped out minivan. There are more pressing needs for the gospel to go forward. What does the gospel cost you? Sending the gospel requires a methodology for ministry. It requires money so that the mission can go forward. And finally, we see here in the text that sending the gospel requires us to have a mindset that matches our message. Sending the gospel requires us to have a mindset that matches our message. All those who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. So Paul closes. It's just the standard type closing here almost. And he says, I send greetings. And it's not just me, but all those who are with me are sending greetings. Literally, this has behind it the idea of showing hospitality. Now, how do you show hospitality to someone who is several hundred miles away from you? It's not an easy thing to do. But what Paul is saying is, in effect, we want to accept you. And we accept you because your message is the same message as our message. And he challenges them through his own welcoming of them to be equally hospitable towards one another and towards the new missionaries who are coming in, towards the new leaders who are coming in. And you see, sending the gospel requires us to adopt a similar mindset. We should be those who are eager to welcome, eager to be hospitable towards those who labor alongside in the gospel. So often, I want to segment people off on the most minor of differences. I hold to this tertiary. Is there something below tertiary? Quartiary? I may have just made up. Something just so minor, like this tiny little practice over here. And Paul is saying, welcome them. If you share the big point that Jesus alone, through his word alone, brings salvation, that the word itself is true, if you hold to the triune Godhead, welcome them so that the gospel may go forward. And no, I'm not arguing here for some sort of understanding that would cause us to agree on things we should obviously disagree on. But our initial reaction towards a brother or sister in Christ or someone who claims such should be hospitality, should be welcoming. And an acceptance of them into our lives. Sending the gospel requires us to have a mindset that matches our message. So, What are you doing right now to send the gospel? What are you doing right now to send the gospel? Maybe you need to be more intentional. Maybe you need to ID a person to share the gospel with. Maybe you need to be more sacrificial. You need to stop holding on to your money so tightly. Maybe you need to be more hospitable. Who will you welcome into your life who perhaps isn't like you, so that they can see the gospel and you can live out the gospel in relation with them? Pray with me. Gracious Father, let us be a people who are committed to sending the gospel. Let each and every one of us be about sending the gospel. Lord God, I pray that you would bring to each of our minds now people who we can send the gospel to. I pray that each of us would give sacrificially to send the gospel. I thank you for the methods you've given us to do this through things like the cooperative program. And I pray we would be hospitable towards those sending the gospel, even when they aren't like us, especially when they aren't like us ethnically, professionally, so that your gospel might go forward. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.